one thing I really want to communicate to you, and the reason why God gives you guys a command. That's why I wanted to talk to you about this before you leave. But God says, and this is very meaningful to all of you, children, obey your parents in all things. Okay? Children, obey your parents in all things. That's one of the things I want you to remember. We need to obey our parents in some things. What does the Bible say? In all things. And the reason why? So it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So we need to obey our parents in all things. And the reason why is because that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you might say, well, what types of things would that be? Well, I need a volunteer. Would someone be willing to come up and hold this for me? Go ahead. So you can come on up. Your folks may give you a chore to do. Okay, some job. And so when they give that job to you, what should you respond? What should you do? You should do it, right? Rather than go, oh, man. No, think, I can please the Lord by obeying my parents. So you're going to sweep, right? Or whatever your parents ask you to do. You excited about that now? You obey your parents? Yeah. Obey your parents. And why? Just because they told you to? No, because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Okay. So that's one thing that it could mean. Right? Another thing it could mean is, oh, Oreo cookies. You got to love these things, right? But maybe your parent tells you not to have these before dinner, and so you know you shouldn't be sneaking them, right? So one of the obedient things we do is we obey our parents. So I need a volunteer to come up and hold the cookies without eating them. Okay, Jackson, you want to come on up here? Okay, so Jackson, we'll let you just stand right here with these Oreo cookies here. So when your parents tell you not to eat Oreo cookies, you do that, right? And it's not just because they told you, but why? It pleases the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord, okay? Okay. Another example. Oh, a toy. The toy that needs to be put up. Who'd like to come up and hold the toy? Okay, we'll have you coming up. Just come up and you can hold that. So when your parents ask you to put up your toys, they're trying to protect, help you take care of your toy, right? And try to teach you just the discipline of putting things away, okay? Again, we obey our parents in all things. Why? Because it's what? Right, it's well-pleasing to the Lord, exactly. We obey not just because our parents tell us to. It's important to obey our parents, but because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why we do it. Okay? All right, here's another thing. Don't go into the street. All right, we'll let you come on up and hold this, okay? This is a safety thing. Our parents tell us lots of safety things, okay? And they're looking out for your good, all right? And we obey our parents because they told us, but also why? Why do we obey our parents in all things? Because it's what? It's pleasing to the Lord. That's right. Obey our parents in all things because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. One more thing, okay? Oh, what is this? I'll let you come up and hold this idea. It is a book, right? So when you go to school, and some of you may be you're not in school yet, but when you go to school, your parents are going to have you, they're going to say, do well in your studies, do the best that you can. Well, we need to obey our parents, yes, because they told us, but why? Why do we obey our parents? Because it's, they told us to, that's right. They told us to. And we're obeying just like God says. But also, what do we know that the Bible tells us? We obey our parents in all things because it is right, and it is, that's right, it's right to do, and it is pleasing to the Lord. That's right. That's right. Well, guys, I appreciate so much your helping me out with this, okay? You want to put this, just put those in the bag there, and then you guys are good and free to go ahead and go to Children's Church, okay? There you go. Thank you very much. All right. Can you give these guys a hand for helping me out this morning? Yeah. All right. Well, certainly one of the things we were wanting to cover this morning, and these guys were great help in pointing out God's words to children. Well, let's open a prayer here, and then let's go ahead and get into what the rest of the scripture says. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you so much for the time of worship. We appreciate those who faithfully lead us in worship week in and week out, who allow our hearts to express our praise and our worship and our adoration of our Creator and our Savior and our Lord. What a great privilege it is. Now, Father, as we go to your word, I pray you'll help us to take very seriously the instructions that you give us in your word. For it's not just the children that are affected, but Father, there's something here for all of us. So help us to listen, help us to learn, help us to apply what we learned this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are some things maybe you've heard in the past. He doesn't make me very happy. Or, she is no fun. Or, my boss just drives me nuts. We could go on and on. The point is, relationships can be challenging. They can be very challenging. And especially when we consider the marriage relationship, or we consider children and their parents, or we consider work situations, those can always be challenging relationships. But you know, when Paul penned these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting that he gave us three pairs of people, husbands and wives, that gave us children and fathers, and gave us, it was at that time he was addressing slaves and those who were the owners, the masters. Today we would make that really analogous to our an employer, an employee. Okay, so those relationships are laid out there for us, and I think there's some very practical words for us. And it's interesting that Paul did not present a seminar on each one of these. Realize that? He just gave one piece of instruction for each of these six people addressed. And so we want to focus on that this morning. And it's significant also that in the text that Gary read for us a few moments ago from Colossians 3:18 to 4:1, that the word Lord or Master, the Greek word kurios is where that comes from, is used of the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about these different relationships. Because the reason, and the reason we're carrying these relationships, being obedient in these relationships, is because we are the Lord's and we are to do it His way. Listen, if you look at the person that you're, the human person you look at, you can justify all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't act the way that we're being commanded to act. But we need to remember that all of this is given as a service, as being obedient to our Lord. Our primary motivation is that of being obedient to the Lord. And so we need to keep that in mind. Just a quick review. In chapters 1 and 2, we talked about the theology of Jesus Christ, how He is sufficient. He is enough. And that was really emphasized in those two chapters. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we talked about how, practically speaking, our minds need to be focused on Christ and the things above, not just the things that are going on the earth, they're going to perish. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 11, we talked about our human bodies. In our human bodies, we ought to be putting to death those deeds of the flesh, those things which shouldn't describe those of us who are Christians. We need to be dying to those things. And then in last week, we talked about verses 12 to 17 of chapter 3, and that is those things that we should be putting on, that dress that we should be clothing ourselves that's appropriate for a believer. And today we look at chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, and here we're focusing on six commands to six different people or groups of people. And so here we go. Let's go to the first one. The text starts out with wives. It says, wives, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. The word subject there means to subordinate. It's something that you offer yourself. It's not that your husband is to make you do this. This is something that you are to present of your own volition. Be subject to, and notice it says to your husbands. It's their husbands. It's not just every man on the street there. It's their husbands here that this is talking to. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. And this is the reason why. It's fitting in the Lord. Genesis 2:18, we're told that God took from Adam a rib to make Adam a helper. In Genesis 3:16, and it was talked about in connection with the fall, we're told that Adam would rule or provide leadership in his home. And of course, in Ephesians 5, in the guidebook, if you will, for marriage, we're told that husbands are to offer that leadership for their wives, and it's put there very clearly. But here's the rub. In a poll that was taken, the Gallup poll in 1998, when this verse was actually put out there, and people were asked, do you approve or disapprove of this verse? The results were 69% disapproved of this verse. Right? They disapproved of the verse. Well, wives, let me ask you this. Do you? That's a critical question. And as I was thinking about it, there are all kinds of reasons why a person might justify, well, I don't want to follow my husband's leadership. I mean, maybe it's, I make more money than he does. I provide for this household, and so why should I do that? Or some of you may say, and quite right, I'm smarter than he is. Why should I do that? And let's face it, husbands, we have wives that are smarter than us, right? And number three, you may say, well, I can beat him in a debate. You're a master of words and ideas. And whatever he puts up there, you can put it however and Or you might be able to emotionally twist him into knots. And in some situations, you might be stronger than he is. So why should I? And definitely our culture teaches or says that this shouldn't be. You know, you could justify not following this in many different ways, but I would just appeal to you to go back to the verse where it says, wives, this is something you offer to your husbands. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. It's pleasing the Lord. It's how He's set up and has established it. And listen, it's for His glory. And just a word of encouragement to wives out there. Listen, I know, and I know firsthand because I've been one of those husbands, there are times when your husband may not be so easy to follow. And you may say, why? Well, just remember this as encouragement to you, that Jesus, though He was God, certainly part of the Trinity, He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. God's design was that He do so, and He did. So just an encouragement to you that it's not a matter of you're not being equal, maybe even superior to your husband in a number of ways. It's just being obedient to what the Lord has called you to as wives. Husbands, you're told here to love your wives. To love your wives. This is from the word, the root word agape, which is the highest form of love that the Greek language knew and used. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great passage, great love passage. And if you've been to a wedding, you maybe have heard it read. We're not going to turn to it right now, but I would just say this to you. Husbands, if it's been a while since you've been to 1 Corinthians 13, go there this week even and read chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It says, love is patient. It's kind. It goes on from there. But read those as a reminder of who you are to be with your wife. You're to be self-sacrificing. And as Ephesians 5 says, you're to give yourself up for her. Christ even gave His life for His bride. We need to be in the practice of daily giving ourselves up for our brides, for our wives. How do we do that? You might need some help. Help me out, Dan. I'm trying, but help me out. Have any of you read the book, The Five Love Languages? I've read that book before, and it's been a great challenge to me. The author of that book says, you know, we can, in well-meaning ways, try to love our spouse, but sometimes the thing that we understand as love, they may not really take or understand that way. So let me just give you some suggestions, husbands, very briefly. Five different ways you might try loving your wife this week and see if one of them doesn't work. Okay? Here's the first way. Number one, love them by touch. Okay? By physical touch. I'm not talking about intimate type of stuff. I'm talking about maybe just holding the hands or putting your arm around their shoulder or whatever, giving them a hug. Sometimes they just crave that physical touch, and we may be kind of a standoff kind of guy, and we don't give that to our wives. Husband, try that this week. They respond, it may be that that's something they need to have more of from you. Just something to think about. The second thing you may think about, husbands, are gifts. Some of your wives love to receive gifts from you. That means so much to them. Or you did it maybe when you were dating, but now, where are those gifts? People say, I don't know, where are they? I was just saying, where are they? And you may, and then I can hear it. Husbands are saying, Dan, you don't understand. I'm on a budget here, and we got to be careful about this kind of thing. Well, guess what? The gifts don't have to break the bank. Hey, they can be simple purchases that just show you're thinking about your spouse. Give those. Present those to them. See if that doesn't minister to them. Try it out. Take it as a challenge. Try it and see if that doesn't minister to your wife. The third thing is quality time. Quality time. Husbands, you may be busy doing so many different things and you don't have much time for your wife. And you can't understand why it is that she doesn't feel warmly towards you. Well, try carving out some time and spending it with her. You don't even have to talk all the time. Just be with her. Maybe do something with her. Spend some time with her. Try that out. See if that doesn't help. A fourth way you might try and experiment is that of using encouraging words. When was the last time you told your wife you appreciated something that she's done for you? Or you appreciated for her, and list the trait that you appreciate. They crave that, whether we speak it to them, whether we call it some random time during the day when they're not expecting it and tell them that, impersonal, try texting it to them, right? All kinds of ways that you can do it. Write them out a handwritten note. That's going back in time, isn't it? But try these different things. Try to encourage your wife with some encouraging words. The fifth thing, acts of service. What are some practical ways you can show them love? maybe some things around the house that you know they've wanted done for a while, and for whatever reason, there just hasn't gotten done yet. Take some time and do that. You know those different things that she may want done. Encourage her by taking on one of those projects and see if it will express your love to her in a way that she really understands it. Paul goes on to say to love our wives. The other side of that is to not be embittered against them. Listen, when we're not loving our wives, these are things that can come out of us that show there's an absence of that love and concern for them. We can use rough words or harsh words. That's a way of expressing bitterness towards our wives. Or even doing extreme actions, doing things that just they're thinking, why are you doing that? That's something that can show a real embitterment against them. Or what about just alienating your affection, withholding your feelings from them? It's another way we can show that bitterness towards our wives. And we're told they're not to do that, but to love our wives in a positive way. But husbands, I want to encourage you, make it a regular part of your life. Don't be like the man who watched his friend one day go to his wife and say, honey, you are so sweet. You're the best wife I could have had. And I just love you so much. And he gave her a hug and he kissed her. And you just saw how that relationship went. And it was wonderful. And the man asked his friend, why did you do that? And his friend said, well, number one, she deserves it. She deserves it. But secondly, our relationship feels a lot better when I treat my wife in this way. And so the man said, well, doesn't hurt. I'm going to go home and try this too. So he went home and he grabs his wife. He gives her a big hug and kiss. And he says, honey, you're beautiful. I'm so glad I married you. And just to emphasize the fact, he grabbed her hand and repeated it again. And his wife began to cry. And she's sobbing. And he said, well, what's wrong? She goes, Billy got in a fight at school today. And the refrigerator went bad and the food all spoiled. And now you've come home drunk. So husbands, don't be like the kind of guy that when we do something like that, our wives say, what is wrong with you? Right? We need to make it a regular part of our life and not shock them just every once in a while. Okay? Daily, we need to die to ourselves and live for our wives. Give ourselves up for them. Then the third one we've already talked about. Children, they are to be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we certainly want to encourage our children in this way. You know, this past week, I had the opportunity to get together with a gentleman who attends our Saturday night service. Zach Swigert is his name. And we were getting together for coffee, and he happened to bring his children with him. And so we're sitting across the table from each other having coffee, and these two kids are having their breakfast because they hadn't eaten yet. And I tell you what, it was such a blessing to be with that family because we were able to carry on a great conversation. These kids are eating their breakfast, and if they had something, they would go to their dad and quietly talk to him and go back again. If he gave them some instructions, you know, they were obedient. And it was just a pleasure to be around that. Now, listen, we've all had our moments as parents where that hasn't been our experience with our kids, right? We've all had that. But it was just a blessing to see. You know, people can sometimes say, well, kids today, they're just out of control. Hey, listen, there was a case in point this past week where I watched a precious family with those kids responding to their dad in a godly, obedient way. It was a blessing to see. And I tell you what, those kids are going to be blessings to other people. Carly and Mickey Swiger are their names. But you know what? Parents, be encouraged. As you are working with your children and you're helping them learn to obey, just realize that it's not just a battle you're fighting with them, but you're helping them to please the Lord, and you're pleasing the Lord by your actions as a parent. So just be encouraged in your work. I know sometimes it's difficult and hard. Our kids are getting towards, you know, the end where they're on their own. They're getting more on their own all the time. And Andrew, of course, is out of the house. But the point is, be encouraged, parents. Be encouraged. And just keep with it. Well, let's go ahead and go to fathers next. Verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means don't stimulate or provoke them to anger. Don't irritate them. And it gives a reason so that they will not lose heart. The idea there of not losing heart is that they won't become spiritless, so they won't be disheartened. They won't be so just devastated and discouraged because dad is always hammering on them. It's interesting that this is addressed to dads here and not to moms. I couldn't help but think on it this week that it could well be that the reason it's just addressed to fathers is because we probably have a propensity more to do that. Moms probably typically are more nurturing and encouraging, and dads can be on harder, can be our propensity, our you know, we can do that. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, back a couple of books to the left in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It kind of is addressing the same issue, but it sheds a little more light on this topic. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It's on page 153 of the New Testament, if you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you there. But it says this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children. There it is again. It's mentioned a second time. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we're not to provoke or constantly irritate our kids, but we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're to show them how the Lord would have them live and to model that self-control and to model that type of love that would honor the Lord. Now, fathers can cause this in their children by abusing them in different ways, maybe verbally, maybe physically, emotionally, terrible other ways. They can neglect their children. Thomas Constable has said, you know, at times as fathers, we can all exasperate our kids or make them angry. Our kids may even express anger when we discipline them at different times. But his point was that we shouldn't habitually be insensitive to them, callous and hard towards them. We should be concerned about them and care for them and not just drive them to that extent to where they're disheartened or spiritless. You know, I'm finding out, I'm still learning, I should say, I have a daughter that's a senior in high school now. And I still learn different ways that maybe I irritate my children. I'm having to learn ways that I need to maybe back off or address things a little bit differently. So realize this, fathers. We need to be aware of that. And I'm still working through that myself, of learning how to encourage and yet not discourage in this way by not exasperating. Mario Zanstra was telling the story of watching his son play baseball. And he was just trying to be helpful to his son. So he's calling out stuff like, give him a bigger target. His son was a catcher on the baseball team. Or get farther up in the box. Or go down in your stance earlier. Give him a bigger target. Just kept repeating those things and yelling at his son throughout the game. And after a while, his son just got up from his catcher stance and he looked back at his dad. And his dad realized, that's the look, I'd better stop. So he did. And he went and stood behind the score table because he knew behind there he wouldn't yell over the score table and annoy them. So he just stood there for the rest of the game. And after the game, as they were driving home, Mario was talking to his son and he said to him, son, it looked like I was really irritating you out there. And his son said, Dad, you're not my coach. And the point, what he was saying, how can I encourage you? He goes, well, I don't mind if you talk to me about this after the game. During the game like that, just irritates me, makes me angry and embarrasses me. And so his father learned from that. And after that time, he began to work with the son outside of the situation of the game and worked with him and encouraged him. And his son thanked him later for how he had approached things differently. There's a case of a father who recognized that he was angry at his son and backed off and talked to him and learned to do what he was trying to do, but maybe in a different way that didn't anger him as much. So fathers, let's be careful about not exasperating our children. We as fathers need to consider the patience and care of our Heavenly Father towards us. Isn't He patient and kind towards us? He doesn't just exasperate us. We need to learn from that. Well, let's go ahead and go on to these last two people who are addressed. In verses 22 through 25, let's just read these verses. 22 to 25 says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please the men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. In this place, it spends quite a bit of time in the overall passage talking to these slaves. And one might ask, why would Paul spend so much time talking about slaves when, you know, all the other commands have been pretty brief and succinct. Actually, the New Testament talks quite a bit to slaves. And one might ask, why is that? Well, just one general possibility. Listen, in that time, in some of the churches that existed, it was possible that perhaps 50% of the churches, maybe in some locations more, were actually slaves. And so these words are very meaningful to the people of that time. Very, very meaningful. It could also well be that the reason why Paul took extra time to write this here through the leading of the Holy Spirit is because a very special messenger of this letter is carrying it. And if you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, as to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, which is one of your number. Onesimus may well have been the Onesimus of the book of Philemon, where Philemon had a runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul was just speaking to Onesimus and others who were with him that, look, this is the way the Lord wants you to respond in your situation. Some have marveled that Paul didn't just directly address slavery at this point or maybe at other places throughout Scripture. But I appreciated so much what one commentator said on this when he said, it's interesting that God divinely inspired Paul to write in such a way that Paul was not encouraging people to try to get out of their circumstances as much as he was trying to encourage them to respond in a godly way. I thought that was very interesting. Now, it's interesting that when you read history, where you see where Christianity really does flourish, the effect of slavery in a certain population is often greatly diminished. If people are obediently following the Lord. But in these verses, Paul is speaking to these slaves. And so keep that in mind. And the comparison for us is that of the employer-employee relationship. There are many principles here that apply to us. What does Paul say? He says things like, don't do what we do externally. That is just to be seen. But we do it as if God is seeing us, for he does. He also says to do it with sincerity of heart, not out of hypocrisy. When you work, have a sincere heart. Don't be hypocritical in the way that we serve. Don't say one thing to our boss and another something else to the other employees. We need to be consistent. We need to be sincere from the heart. We need to fear the Lord. We do it out of respect and a love for him, obedience to him. We need to do our work heartily. Do it with intensity. Do it with a lot of zest, if you will. Don't be one of those half-hearted employees. Christian employees ought to be great examples of good, industrious workers. Do it heartily. That's what we're called to do. I appreciated what one person said in talking about our whole motivation of our work. He says, when we do our work, we need to continually look to the Lord, not to our employer, not to those co-workers who drive us nuts, but look to the Lord in our work and not just to the clock. In other words, how soon can I get out of here? Right? Look to the Lord in our working relationships, not just to the clock. We're told finally here that there's a reward. In verse 24, there's a reward for those who are doing good. There's a resort, you'll receive the reward of inheritance. It is Christ whom you serve. There will be a reward for those who do their work in the ways that we've just talked about. God will reward and honor that. Even those who were slaves and those who may be slaves today who live in this way, God will reward them. But on the other hand, those who are slaves or those who are employees today, if you do wrong, look at verse 25. He who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Listen, we'll be disciplined by the Lord for that which we've done wrong. We need to understand that. There's an accountability there. Hey, employees, you need to listen to your employers for many different reasons. But one of those reasons may even be protection of your life. Say, oh, Dan, don't be crazy like that. My employer's words can't save my life. Listen, when I was growing up, my dad had a guy who worked for him out on the farm. And he was riding along on a tractor that stacked hay. And the hay stacker had a power takeoff, which would kick in at different times. Even though you turned it off, it would kick in and would run. And one of these hired men had the habit of straddling the back of the tractor just above the PTO shaft. And Dad's concern was, don't do that because if it kicks on, it could be really dangerous. Well, this hired man and my dad didn't listen, straddled the tractor, the PTO shaft, and they're driving down on the field, and the PTO kicked on. And fortunately, he was wearing a cheap pair of jeans. Convinced it's the only thing that saved his life. But the PTO shaft caught a part of a cuff of the bottom of his jean and tore his jeans right off of him. All he had left was a strip that went down the side of his leg. And God spared that young man's life, but it could have been devastating. There's a case where the word of an employer, had it been heeded, could have saved him that scare. But we just need to understand it's important. Those who we work for have reasons why they ask us to do the things that we do. We just need to keep that in mind. Well, last thing, and let's address employers for just a moment. In verse 1, we're told, masters, or what could be comparable to employers today, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. The idea of granting your employees justice, first of all, justice is the idea of doing what's right. You know, there's a right and a wrong way to treat your employees. Maybe it's by the law, maybe it's by the word of God, maybe just an ethical thing, but we need to treat our employees rightly, in a right way. Not seeing what we can get by with, but treating them rightly. And also in fairness, that is, has the idea of in likeness is the idea. Treat them as you would like to be treated. When you think of the golden rule, that's kind of the idea. Likeness, treat them as you would want to be treated. Treat them rightly, treat them as the way you'd want to be treated. That's kind of our motivations as employers. And why? Because we're told, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. There is one, if you're a boss today and you're here, there is one who's looking at what you do with your employees, and it is the Lord himself. We need to treat them in that way. It's interesting the Bible has much to say about treating those who work for us well. Leviticus 19:13 is talking about those who in that day paid their hired men. They were not to hold the wages of their hired men overnight. Why? Because some of them were so poor they needed that money even to get food. Or in Leviticus 23 or 25, 39 to 43, it says that those who were poor and made themselves a servant of a countryman, they were not to be treated as slaves, but they were to be treated as hired men. They were limited to what they could do with them. And they were to go back after a period of time. After 6 years, they would be given freedom. And they were not to treat them severely. The Bible goes on and says many other things. Ephesians 6:9 says that those who are masters are to give up threatening. So if you're a boss, you're not even to threaten your people. I mean, those are things that we should take to heart. Read what God's Word has to say about how those who are overseeing others in work are to treat them. So important, employers, to have a godly mindset. Remember this, employers, that Jesus died for your employees. What can you give them? Think of it in that terms. Jesus gave his life up for your employees. What can you give them? What can you give them? Found a very interesting article this past week. It was from the Canadian Press by Romina Marino. It was published the 12th of August of this year. And the title of it caught my attention because it's what I was studying this week. Employee loyalty is dropping off as workers question their value in organizations. Something employers, you might just take to heart here. Many are leaving their work because they feel undervalued or unfulfilled. And interestingly, money is not necessarily the big issue. They cite things like career and development opportunities as something that's important to them, or clarity of direction, or having a purpose. What is their purpose? Or the work environment. What is it like? Or having a good work and life balance, because some are being asked to work so much and go to such extremes. Those things may even be bigger items than the paycheck, the article says. So employers, here's just a thought for you. A lot of times you can think that the big thing with your employees is, well, I just need to pay them a little bit more and make them happier for a little bit longer. We can't be so simplistic about it. We need to check with them, talk with them, see the things that motivate your employees, see the things that are important to them, and understand those things so you can maybe help them achieve those goals or help them grow in those ways. We need to be mindful of those things as Christian employers. Well, this morning we've been talking about some tough relationships. And these relationships can be very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. In fact, I'm convinced that we really can't live these out very effectively without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Because these are God-like sized tasks. Well, how is it that we can live God-empowered lives? Well, we're told very, very clearly in the Bible that we're sinners. We're sinners by nature and by choice. Because of that, we have problems with people, and because of that, we have problems with God. In fact, the problem with God is that we'll be forever separated from Him unless we understand His plan of salvation. You know, about a couple of thousand years ago, God sent Jesus in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, who had tremendous teachings which are recorded in the Gospels. And at the end of that life, He was put on a cross for my sin and for yours. He died, He was put in a tomb, and the third day He was raised again, days at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for those of us, praying for those of us who are His. And listen, today, my friends, He invites you into a relationship with Him. Would you turn from your sin and call upon Him and say, I know I'm a sinner. I'm tired of my sin. I desire to be forgiven. Please save me from my sin. I want to follow you. So he can put his Holy Spirit within you and give you that power to live in the way that Paul is talking to these believers here. I invite you to do that today if you've not done so. Please let me know, or a friend of yours know. We'd love to give you some things that can help you grow as a Christian. We'd love to know that. Well, in review, wives, and remember all these things are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Employees, in all things, obey those who are your employers on this earth. And employers, grant your employees justice and fairness. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have had to be in your word, how practical it is. Lord, we know these challenges are extremely difficult. In the flesh, we simply cannot do it. But I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would live lives that are yielded to you as our Lord. And we would live lives that honor you in all our relationships, including these very nitty-gritty ones we've been talking about today. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love for us and for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.